Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all here today. Of course, we want to make an announcement about Alyssa's baby. Pauline, do you want to throw in any extra information, his size, weight, shape, all those things? Okay.
So, she's healthy and everything
was
good.
Yeah. If you know Alyssa and Zach, the baby was not expected to be very large in the first place. But the doctors were great with her. And, yeah, she had a beautiful baby girl, 4 pounds, 8 ounces. And everyone's home now?
Everyone's home.
Okay. Awesome. Yeah. So that's great. You can be praying for them as they adjust to a new baby and as grandma adjusts to being grandma and all the rest, you know? Awesome. Any other announcements that are not in the bulletin today? It's always good to have a reminder of the meetings coming up for sure so that I remember. May 2nd, quarterly business reports are due, so Cheryl can type those in. May 5th, church board meeting at 6:30, and then May 8th is the annual business meeting. All right, if there are no other announcements, then we'll continue.
Just a little reminder, Psalm 122 says, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. You've come together in the house of the Lord. Sometimes early in the morning, it feels like it's hard work. But rejoice with us together. Those of you who have come into the house of the Lord, family of God, rejoice together. Let's sing number, 498.
Our scripture reading will be from Romans 8 today. I'm going to read the whole thing, but specifically remember how it talks about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and how that affects your life. When you are preached a sermon that says you should be like this and you should do that, the motivation for that should not simply come from your own self. The motivation comes from recognizing the gospel, recognizing the Holy Spirit at work in your life. And so Romans 8 does a good job of saying the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that same power lives in you to do these things and accomplish these things and not to forget that. So Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1 to the end. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. I'm going to pause there for a second. You're seeing a lot of the things that I've been talking about in Philippians come up here. You should not be afraid. You have the Spirit in you. You are children of God. Fathers and mothers who have children, like I have so many biblical illustrations because I am a father of my children and our interactions. And that is because that's the way God intended it. You're supposed to learn who God is by applying what Scripture says to your own marriage and to your own father and motherhood. And you see that again and again in Romans as well. All Scripture goes together lovely. And you'll see repeat after repeat from Genesis to Revelation of the same themes of father, son, husband, wife, children, fear, do not be afraid, hope, salvation, and all these things. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, in case he's not clear, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Yeah, big amen.
Turn your hymnals to 799. May the mind of Christ my Savior, 799. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. By his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the
waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him.
Time of prayer now. If you have any praises you'd like to share or prayer requests that you would like to have us pray for. We of course have the birth of little Abigail, which is a praise.
I'm thankful for all my family
members
and friends that have come to church today.
All right. Let's pray. Your Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are able to gather together and praise and worship you and fellowship and to hear your word preached, Lord. Thank you for this body of believers that gathers together. I thank you for our snowbirds that have returned to us, and thank you for giving them protection in their travels and that we can fellowship together again. And we pray for, praise you for the birth of this little baby, and it's a reminder of how precious the gift of life is, and family, and to see families growing, and reminded of Tina's praise for her family to be here worshiping together, and just the gloriousness that family is, and that you bring us together in Christ. Pray our coming week that you would show us mercy in it and that we would represent Christ as we go about our days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand and sing our worship songs together. Begin with How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure.
Among the scoffers.
fast.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through the fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Those he saves are his. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last, but by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast.
Mercy is more. What
love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all knowing, he counts not their sum. Poured into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest of all. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, his kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood in the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than the darkness through every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
Praise you, Lord, thanking you for your mercy, thanking you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross, rose again, shedding his blood that we might be cleansed from our sin. Lord, we're thankful that we can come together, children who know you as our Father, who have a relationship that's permanent and forever, who have a hope that one day we will meet in heaven and we will see you face to face. Father, we're grateful for the relationship we have. We're thankful for your Son. We're thankful that we can sing praises to you. We are grateful that we have your word that we can study. And today as we study it, help us to understand and to grasp and to grow as a result, wanting more and more that you would be the center of our life, and all the other things of the world would fade behind it. We thank you and praise you for this day of time together, worshiping you in Christ's name. Amen. Ages 4 to 7, dismissed to junior church.
You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We made it through Philippians chapter 1, and Paul continues in his letter. And again, I'm not a Greek reader, but all the commentaries and people who speak about this text say that this is one long sentence here, verses 1 through 4. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 is one long sentence. So as we read through, you're kind of waiting for the so what. So he says, you know, if there's any encouragement in Christ, well, then what? If there's any comfort from love, well, then what are you asking, Paul? If there's any participation in the Spirit, okay, what do you want me to do? If there's any affection and sympathy, so this is one long sentence, even though we have it broken up into verses. These are all things that Paul would have us to do, but have us to do grounded in, again, the gospel. The understanding that your salvation is secure in Christ. That Christ, who is the ruler of the universe, is your Father. That you know someone who is more famous than Tom Cruise or whoever your favorite one. Taylor Swift maybe is a new record breaker, right? You know someone more famous than that. And we like to boast about the humans who are famous that we may know, or I know an uncle who knows somebody, or I know somebody who cooks for somebody who knows someone. And you still get a little bit of pride. You get to say, my Father is God, the one who makes the stars balance in the sky. Every good thing that you love is from him. Even you atheists should know. Every good drink you drink is from God, and every deep breath you take is from God, and every sunset is from God. In fact, Romans chapter 1 says that all the world declares the glories of God. And there's nobody without an excuse. Like, creation is obvious that there is a God. There's no way to deny that. And Paul, who wrote Romans, is explaining that over and over again. And so all of Paul is consistent here. And Paul, again, is writing in Philippians. And his people need to be grounded in this gospel, grounded in the knowledge of who God is. And most of all, at the end of Romans 8, which I love, he says that nothing can separate us from the love of God as well. Nothing. Not your sin. Not the sword. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. If it is God who saved you, then there is no one who can unsave you. Not even yourself. Grounded in that knowledge, we continue. So what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 1 is this. If you are a Christian, these things should follow. Okay, these things should follow. And if these things follow, then these things should follow as well. He's saying if there's any encouragement in Christ for you, if there's any encouragement in your heart because of what Christ has done for you, then this. I often say to my children, more often than I want to, and again, you're going to get a lot of children illustrations because this is what I live in. And I think that's, again, biblical. This is why God gives us kids, to teach us more about him. I tell them all the time, you need to clean this house. And they say, but why? And I say, because I own this comfortable house I have been allowing you to live in and eat in since the day that you were born. It has been my joy. And if you've gotten any joy in this house, any peace in this house, any food in this house, then clean this house. Now, I don't think God says it the same way I do. I think it's a little different. He's saying all the good things, and I'm saying it with a little bit more annoyance, I'm sure. But God is saying, if you've gotten anything from the gospel, if there's been any encouragement in Christ, he's saying, of course, there should be encouragement in Christ. Paul is sure that you've received encouragement in Christ. Christ has then given us all that we need, and we should be encouraged. We should not be fighting for more all the time, fighting with people and friends and enemies and everybody else for a little bit more from them. Because Christ has given us everything in salvation. We have the greatest thing already. God has made the way for the rich to be saved and the poor to be saved. And the Gentile to be saved, and the man to be saved, and the woman to be saved, and the slave to be saved, and the free to be saved. And all of those people groups should be encouraged by that. And so as Paul speaks to the Philippians, he's saying the Romans have been saved. The Jews have been saved. The people afar off are learning of Christ and being saved. If there's any encouragement in that, he wants you to be reminded. Hold on to that encouragement. If there's any comfort from love, when you're young and you get in trouble, not every family does this, but I've done this a few times with my kids. I've seen other people with other techniques that I'll tell you about if you want to hear about it. But two kids are getting in a fight and they are going at it. They finally settle down. You kind of heal things up a little bit. And you say, okay, hug each other. And this is the best moment for a parent because you're waiting to see how this hug's about to go down. Okay? Now, I've seen some people, they take and they put two kids in one shirt. Have you seen this? And they make them stay in it for a while. I haven't done that, but I thought about it many times. But what they do is they have them hug. Now, 9 times out of 10, one kid is going to crush the hug. And the other kid's going to go limp, just like completely limp. Like, I don't want any part in this, okay? This is not the love God is talking about, nor the comfort that you want. He's saying if there's any comfort in love from God, right? God is giving you all the comfort and all the love with no remorse. He doesn't feel bad about giving you comfort. He doesn't feel bad about giving you love. If there's any comfort or love from God, it's completely clean. There is no, like, hesitancy from God, like, don't tell me you love me. Like, just get up. Get your hands off of me. God doesn't do that, nor does he hug you to crush you, right? Nor does he love you to just be like, I love you so much, you better change now. He doesn't do that. His love is perfect, the love that you want. It's a love of comfort and a love of true friendship and a love without, like, sometimes what will happen, I'll be like hugging or whatever, or my wife will be hugging one of the kids and they'll look at me like this, like, can you believe mom said that? Or the other way, Leah will be hugging them. She'll look over her shoulder as she's hugging one of the kids, like, can you believe that? What just happened, right? She's looking at me, even though she's hugging them. And you're just like, it's a hug, but it's not completely clean. There's a little bit of, but you know, I'm hugging you, but there's a lot that we haven't dealt with yet. God doesn't do that with us. And that's what you need to know. If there's any comfort in love, then this is how you ought to be with other people. Because there is complete comfort and love in Christ. Without any weird looks, without any hesitation in Christ. There's perfect encouragement. Without, like, that was pretty good, but you could also. Perfect encouragement in Christ as well. If there's any participation in the Spirit, Christians should be participating with the Spirit of God. In fact, Romans 8 says, if you are a Christian, you are. So don't forget. He's saying, you have the Holy Spirit. Remember this. If there's any encouragement, if there's any comfort and love, if there's any participation in the Spirit on your part, he doesn't want you to forget these things. Remember, Romans 8, 11 says this. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What Paul is about to ask the people to do, the way he's about to ask the people to live, is against our nature as sinners. It is completely opposite what the world wants you to do. And what Paul is saying, remember, you have the Spirit of God working in you. Because you might say, well, I can't do that. You cannot do that if there is no Spirit of God working in you. You are absolutely correct. But if the Spirit of God is working in you, then you can do that. Whatever God has called you to do, he's also given you the power to do. So stop saying, I can't. You can. And God will help. You're not alone in it. He's not saying, do it, I'm going to leave you alone. He's saying, do it together with me. My yoke, right, like we talked about before, two oxen are put together by a yoke, a bar in between them, so they both pull together on the load. His yoke is easy. His burden is light because he is powerful beyond what you are. He's teaching you how to pull steady, teaching you how to pull strong, and when you are tired, he pulls even harder. You are yoked together with God. You are yoked together with Christ because his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and there is peace only there. So you can participate. If there's any participation in the Spirit, Christian, if there's any affection and sympathy, he's saying, don't forget the affections of God as you live. God has affection for us. That means he likes us as children as well as he loves us as children. There is a phrase that we often say, right? I love you, but I do not like you right now. And there's some truth to that for sure. But I don't think Jesus ever says, I don't like you right now. His affection for us is perfect and complete. He has affection for us all the time. It's amazing, too, how a parent's affection is different. It works one of two ways. You see a kid, like, losing their mind, and it's not your kid, it's somebody else's kid, absolutely losing their mind, and you want to have zero affections for that kid. Be like, you know what that kid needs? I'll tell you what that kid needs. Or you go the other way, and you're like, oh, my goodness, that kid, he just needs the biggest hug. He just needs so much love. He must not get enough love at home, whatever it is. We tend to go, like, one of two ways. As a parent, what you're trying to do is say this perfect balance of, I love you, I'm trying to like you right now, but it is really hard. Well, God's affections for us are not balanced. They are perfect, right? He always has affection for his children, no matter how they are being at the time. Because when we sin, he hates how much damage we are doing to ourselves and to other people. God is not overwhelmed by us, like we as parents are overwhelmed by our children. When God disciplines, he doesn't discipline because he's had a hard day and he's really tired and he's exhausted by your constant sinning. God is not exhausted ever. When God disciplines us, he doesn't discipline us like our earthly fathers, but he disciplines us perfectly, giving us exactly what we need with pure affection, pure comfort, pure love, and encouragement. That is hard as well. When my kids do something wrong, I want to make them feel like they're like half an inch tall. That's not good fathering. I want to, and sometimes I win and sometimes I lose. But what God would have us to do and have us to be is that we discipline with encouragement. I have not made you for this. God has not made you for this. You have the Spirit living in you. Now go. Be encouraged today in Christ, who is humble and patient with you, my child, and go and love your brother and love your sister and love whoever it is that you're angry with right now. This is how God would have us live. He would have us live in a way that we remember each and every day, don't forget the encouragement in Christ. Don't forget the comfort of Christ. Don't forget the love of Christ. Don't forget the mercy of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ. Do not forget that the Spirit participates with you as you fight. Do not forget that God likes you, and do not forget that God sympathizes with you. This is excellent to remember. Hebrews 4:14-16 says this. Since then we have a great high priest, this is Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. That's not who we have. That's not our Father. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. We do not serve a God who does not know what we're going through. You'll hear sometimes people running for office and someone will say, they are not in touch with the people. Right? They came from a billionaire father and their million-dollar home, went to all the elite schools, and we say, well, then how do they know what I am going through, right? And some people may try and say the same thing about God. And in some religions, God is like that. God has no idea what it is to be man. In Christianity, however, God became flesh and dwelt among us, and he did not have to. He had nothing that he needed. I could offer him nothing that he needed. God became flesh and walked among us because he had an affection for his people, and he wanted to comfort his people, and he wanted to save a people for himself. And so God, who had never hungered, hungered. God, who had never thirsted, thirsted. God, who had never suffered, suffered. God, who had never had to obey anybody, had to be told by his creatures how to live his day in and day out as he grew as a child. Learning math and science or whatever they taught, whatever languages they taught. When they said go to bed, he said, okay. It's funny thinking about parenting Jesus, right? You're looking at all the other kids. And somebody made a joke, comedian, the other day, like how annoying it must have been to be Jesus's brother. And your parents, because Jesus did have brothers, in case you didn't know that. But for people to be like, James, why can't you be more like Jesus? That must have been so frustrating, right? It's frustrating for you to hear your parents say that, but imagine if literally your brother was perfect. That made me laugh. I don't know why. But how frustrating is that, right? But when Jesus' parents said, go to bed, he said, okay. When they said, clean your room, he said, no problem. When he said, hey, you need to get up tomorrow and work with your father. Okay, I'll be there. I want you to give it your all. Plan to. Every day I do that. But he also knows how to suffer, right? Any accusation Jesus had thrown against him was a false accusation. What do we tend to get the most angry at when somebody makes a false accusation about us, right? I can't believe they said that about me, right? What if they knew all the true accusations they could throw at you? How would that make you feel? Right, we get angry about the false accusation, but if they really knew your heart, if they really knew the things that you hide sometimes, right? If they really knew what God has saved you from and brought you to, right? They would have a list far greater than what they have to make up about you. Jesus' only mockery and only condemnations were lies. There was never any truth other than when they said, you're claiming to be God. But the rest, that he's a drunk, that he's a this, that he's that, all lies. And yet those are the things we get most furious about. Yet he stayed calm. And he loved his enemies. And he prayed for his persecutors. That is who Jesus was. The only one with no rap sheet, the most patient, forgiving, loving, merciful God, that is your Father, who we ought to be learning from. How do I relate to people? When somebody brings a false charge against you, remain as Christ did. Or say, as Spurgeon said, I am far worse than what you're calling me right now. But I've been saved by Jesus Christ. So if there's any affection, any sympathy from Christ, which you getting a ton of, an unending stream of, Paul is saying, don't forget these things. Don't forget his love, his comfort, his joy, your participation in the Spirit. You are not alone. If there's any of these things, then complete my joy by being of the same mind. Talking to the Philippians now, Paul saying, if you remember all these things, if you got any of these things, then complete my joy by being of the same mind. Remind each other, you all have the same encouragement in Christ, the same affection in Christ, the same spirit in Christ. You can remind each other. Scripture is going to remind you right now. I'm going to tell you right now. If you memorize some of this scripture, you'll hear it all throughout the week. And this is what the Bible talks about when it says, meditate on the word day and night. You're going to take a piece from here, and hopefully this week you'll apply it when your anger level gets up to about here. When you think, like, I would never do that. I would never be like that guy. Remember this passage right here. If there's any affection, any encouragement in Christ, any remembrance of your salvation in God, complete my joy by being of the same mind. So this church should be of the same mind. The same mind. We are all one sinners. We are all saved by Jesus Christ. We will all be with Christ again. Our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. I have confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe that God has raised him from the dead, and therefore I am saved. We should all be on the same page there, if we're members of this church, for sure. And if not, we need to get on that same page. Because understanding that then affects the rest. This is what Paul is saying. So you should have the same mind, the same love for Jesus Christ. What Jesus loves, we love. What Jesus hates, we hate. We should be in full accord. Full harmony accord means, right? That we're a harmonious church. That people walk in, they don't hear a ton of dissension. If they ask you about Jesus, or you about Jesus, or you about Jesus, they're going to hear about the same Jesus. Not the Mormon Jesus or Jehovah's Witness Jesus, not the Jesus of Islam, not the Jesus of somebody's imagination, but the Jesus of Scripture. And so therefore, if you're all of one mind, if you've all been saved, if you all know the gospel, then do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Okay, the point is here that all these things you're about to hear that you ought to do, stem from the truth of the gospel. It has to be your motivation. If it's not, you'll either do them and become super proud, or you will give up because you're exhausted. If you know Christ has saved you, then if you try and you fail, it's okay. Get up and try again. Today I was hot with my kids. I guess I'm never going to get it. No, false. We're going to try again. Just as Christ does not give up on us. So do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Your life, my life, all our lives, because we have been saved, are no longer self-seeking. Christ is taking care of my inner needs, spiritual. He's taking care of my physical needs, and he is going to take care of my eternal needs. So what else do I need from everybody? Right? I don't need anything from anybody else. Therefore, I'm free to give away my life. So my ambitions, whatever they are, I want to teach, I want to preach, I want to work, I want to get a job, I want to be a teacher, I want to be a dad, I want to be a mom. Now these ambitions are not for my own fulfillment. I'm already fulfilled in Christ. Therefore, my ambitions are to serve other people. I'm going to serve people with my contracting. I'm going to serve people with my preaching. I'm going to serve people with my parenting. Not so that I can feel good at the end of the day. I already feel good in Christ. I'm doing this so that other people can know Christ. Not so that they can applaud me. I don't need it already. I got every praise I need from Christ, but so that they can find the joy of praising God. My ambition is no longer selfish. Climb over whoever I can to get to the top. Give up my kids so I can seek my career goals. It's completely different. Now my ambitions are selfless. Completely changes my ambitions. Why? Because of Christ. I'm grounded in him. And I'm also not conceited. When I succeed is because Christ has made me able to do the things that I do. And therefore, he gets the glory for the good work. Does that make sense? You see how that changes things? You lose all conceit when the health that you have right now, you understand is given to you by God. The mind that you have, the strength that you have, the job that you have, the husband that you have, the wife that you have, whatever it is that you want to boast about and be conceited about, there's no room for it in the gospel because it has all come from Jesus. So any good that you do with the gifts of God should be pointed back to the glory of God. And so we continue. In humility, you should count others as more significant than yourselves. This is a marriage saver right here. A marriage saver. If you can think of your husband or wife as more significant than yourself, you will do wonderful in your marriage. A marriage killer starts with the words, "I would never do that." Immediately, you're like making yourself superior. Like, I'm so superior that I would never eat with my mouth open. Like, I'm so superior, I would never spend that much money. I'm so superior, I would never call you that. I would never dress like that. I would never be so lazy. Once you start going down that path and thinking of yourself as more significant than your spouse, your marriage is headed in the opposite direction you want it to be going. But if instead you think of your husband or your wife as more significant than you, hey, how can I help you today? Hey, I saw you were struggling with that thing the other day. What is it that I could do? Hey, I know it's hard for you to talk to the kids about this. I'll take that. And you take this other thing. And we'll work it out here. You know? Hey, if it wasn't for the grace of God, you know, I would have that struggle as well. How can I help you with that struggle today? Hey, I see you can never put your clothes in your dresser. I'll do that. That would be great. Leah, are you listening? Where are you? I don't know where she is. Maybe in the back. I never hit the dresser with those clothes, I'm going to be honest. But little things like that, just thinking of other people as more significant than yourself will change your entire demeanor in every relationship, not just husband and wives. Brothers and sisters, listen up. Abraham, Sammy, all my kids, Ben Sings, whoever's in here, if you can think of your brothers and sisters as more significant than yourself, your life will be wonderful. Trust me, each of you will be looking towards the well-being of the other person instead of looking for how you can make my life better. If you would just be quieter, my life would be better. If you would just get out of the bathroom, my life would be better. If you would just listen when I talk, my life would be better. Me, 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 100 times over, right? We all do that, husbands, wives, whatever, and we've all had brothers and sisters and still do, a lot of us. But if we could see them as more significant than ourselves because of what Christ has done for us, we would do so much better. Count them as more significant than yourselves. And let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. We tend to want to do, again, one of two things. We either want to just focus on our own interests and push all other things aside, or give up all of our interests for other people. Especially like parents sometimes will give up all of their interests, whether it's hiking, biking, whatever it is, maybe some bad interests, but a lot of good interests we'll give up for our children. And some of those are good, but don't forget that you should also look after your own interests. This is what the scripture is saying. You cannot give everything up that you're interested in, but also you should be looking after the interests of other people. What are you interested in? I want to hear more about that. Because Christ is interested in you. Whatever you're doing today, I guarantee you Christ is interested in whatever you're about to do today, no matter how mundane. In fact, he's involved in it. Whether it's walking, talking, napping, working, eating, whatever it is, God is intimately involved with the details of your life to the smallest, most mundane degree. And he would have us to do the same. I love people who recognize what you love and then either get that thing for you or help you to get that thing, whatever it is. I tend to be like this, right? Wives normally are better at this. Like, oh, I got to get so-and-so a car today. You're like, why? Well, they just had a kid. Oh, I didn't know that. I thought they had the kid 4 years ago. Like, husbands tend to be oblivious. Wives tend to be like, oh, I see that they need that. I see that they need that. They're interested in the interests of others and what's going on in their daily lives, right? Satan likes to take that interest and turn that into gossip instead. Like, hey, I'm going to go see so-and-so. I'm going to hear all about it. Then I'll tell everybody else all about it, right? But women are almost by nature, like, interested in the interests of other people. Men tend to work a little harder at it. But all of us love to be about ourselves. But God would have us be involved in our interests, but also, at the same time, in the interests of others. This, again, should stem from Christ's interest in you. He is interested in you. What you love, what you don't love, the food you like, the food you don't like. You like to wake up early, you like to go to bed late, whatever it is, God's interested in that. You like board games, you don't like board games. You like to only wear the color green, whatever interests you. You collect mugs, or you collect quilts, or you, whatever it is. God's interested in those little things. In fact, he's given you some of those interests for sure. And you should also be interested in the interests of others and saying, what can I do to help you with that? In class today, I was kind of going through my own kids saying, here's what I did because you were interested in that. Here's what I did because you were interested in that. Here's what I did because you were interested in that. And so I have financially or physically or whatever enabled them in their interests. But there's some of you, your kids aren't still at home, right? You're home alone and spend your days. It's oftentimes hard not to just think of yourselves when you're home alone like that. But the best thing for you is to find the interests of others and how you can help them in those interests. Get outside of yourself, because Christ has already taken care of yourself. The most depressed people are the most selfish people, never fulfilled, always trying to eat, 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 and never getting full. The happiest people are often just giving because they're full in Christ. There's another person who's super sad too. They're just giving, giving, giving because that's the only way they find their joy. And they just, that runs out as well. That runs out as well. If you are not, and this is the point of Paul, if you are not remembering the encouragement in Christ and the comfort in Christ and the fellowship of the Spirit in your life, then all these things will be exhausting. There will be no power behind it. It'll be overwhelming. But if you can remember what Christ has done for you, then these things should flow out of that. Thinking of others as better than yourselves, helping with their own interests, thinking of yourself less, and continuing on. In order for us to be more like Christ in selflessness, humility, and interest, we must remember the work of Christ himself in our salvation. We must also remember the work of Christ himself as he walked on this earth. What was he like? What did he do? Next week, that's what we're going to look at. Philippians just progresses from the gospel to, well, how did Jesus live? Like, you want us to be humble, you want us to be all these things, well, how did Jesus do it? And this is exactly what the next section talks about. And that's what we'll take a peek at next week, the ways in which Christ lived out the very things Paul was asking the Philippians to do. First, they're to remember the gospel, then see what Christ did, and live those things out. Let's pray together. Lord God, we just thank you for your great salvation, your great good news, your gospel to the world, that Jesus Christ has come and died and rose again, who loves to save sinners and loves to make them his children. God, we just thank you for Paul and for Timothy and for all those who've come before us, who fought the good fight and finished the race. God, we thank you for the opportunities we'll have today to think of others as better than ourselves, to be patient, to be kind, to comfort, to offer sympathy. Help our ambitions or our desires today to not be self-motivated, but to be motivated by your generosity to us. Help us to look out for the interests of others today and throughout the week. And help us to remember that we're doing that with the Spirit working with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn your hymn books to 461. We're going to stand and sing this four verses of this song together, the first four verses of 461. Stand and sing together.
Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer, others to save. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy fullness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, Lord, I am coming now to receive the anointing divine. All that I am and have, I am bringing, Lord, from this moment all shall be thine. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart.
Gracious Father, we're grateful for your word, for what it can teach us, for the reminder of what you've done for us, for helping us to get our eyes focused on you, our lives wrapped around you, so that we can respond in this world in a way that would draw others to you. Work in our lives today as we leave. Let your word change us, that we may be more like you. We'll praise you for that in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed.